We were thinking earlier this morning, in our remembrance time, about 3 days in the life of the Lord when he was only 12 years old. Well, I want to think this afternoon, oh dear, we've got the same problems we have at Wood Park, is it morning or afternoon? You start in the morning and you speak right through to the afternoon. And I'm going to make a promise, I'll be finished by 1:45. I want to think about 4 days in the life of the Lord Jesus at the very start of his earthly ministry, when he started to move amongst men in a very public way. And we'll read about these 4 days in the first chapter of the book of John. So let's turn our Bibles to that. And we might just read a few verses as we go down this chapter. In our prayer, we were thinking there about the very personal way that salvation comes to us. It's a very personal thing. He's my Saviour. He's my King. I'm his servant. And it's an amazing thing that the great God of heaven looks down and he has an interest in individuals. And some of the individuals that Jesus selected when he was here, they didn't augur well at the start of their service for the Lord. And you know, it's true today, there's nothing about ourselves that's of any value or worth as far as God is concerned, but in his wonderful love and his grace and his mercy, he looks down upon us and he calls us to be his own. That's the challenge of the gospel, isn't it? You read in verse number 29, it says there, the next day John sees Jesus. We read in verse 35, again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples. And in verse 43 it says this, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee. So John chapter 1 mentions 3 days. And the first day is mentioned in John 1 verse 29. So what happened before John 1 and verse 29 must have been the first day. So up into verse 29 we have day 1. 29 to 34 we have day 2. 34 to 42 we have day 3. And 43 onwards we have day 4. And I just want to select 4 little very simple thoughts from each of these days in the life of the Lord. At the start of day 1, the key person is John the Baptist. It's an amazing thing to think that John the Baptist, most of his ministry was done away out there in the wilderness where there was nothing and nobody. And the amazing thing is that hundreds flocked to the middle of nowhere to listen to John the Baptist. And his message was simply this. He said, you've got to repent. You've got to repent and you've got to show works worthy of your repentance. John says, you have to get right with God and you have to prove it in your life. That was John's message. And hundreds were coming and they were being baptized by John. And what they were really saying, we believe your message, John. We've repented, we recognize that before God we're not right. And we're going to turn in a fresh and a new direction. And to prove it, we're going to publicly say, I'm going to do it in the waters of baptism. I'm looking forward to next Lord's Day, God willing, because we're having a baptism at Wood Park. And it's a lady who is 80 on her birthday who's going to be baptized. Would you believe that? 80 on her birthday. And she trusted the Lord Jesus when she was a wee girl in the gospel hall down there, one of them in here. And she trusted the Saviour then. And she's been in the Church of Scotland all through her years. And just latterly, she came to all the ladies and the senior citizens night. And just latterly, she started coming every Sunday to us. And she was learning from the Bible that here, if I want to be obedient to the Lord Jesus, yes, I've got to repent. But he's calling me to be baptized and to follow him. And 79 years of age, coming up for 80 in the next couple of months, she's going to be baptized. So you could pray for grace. Well, that was John's message. But what I want to look at this morning in John chapter 1 on the first day is the verse number 23. And John says that many of the church leaders from the synagogue in Jerusalem had come and they were questioning John, "Who are you? What's going on here? You've got these hundreds and hundreds of people that are flocking to hear you and they're being baptized. What's going on here?" He says, "Who are you? Are you Elijah?
No.
Are you one of the prophets?
No.
Are you the great prophet Moses spoke about?
No.
Are you the Messiah?
No."
He says, "I'll tell you what I am." He says, "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness." And he says, "Here's my message. Make straight the way of the Lord, just as Isaiah said." Well, I've got a rather nice Bible at home that I'm not allowed to bring with me. And it's what they call a parallel New Testament. And it's got four translations of the Bible on every page, and it's very handy. And in one of the translations it says this about preparing, make straight the way of the Lord. It says this: get ready for the coming of the Lord. That's the thrust behind it. Get ready for the coming of the Lord. So over that day one, it's a matter of thinking about getting ready for the coming of the Lord. And I just want to entitle that preparation. And the voice of one crying in the wilderness. It was actually when I was thinking about this, my mind went back these 11, 12 years to wee Tommy. And the question we asked the boys and girls, why is it important to trust Jesus now? Because the Bible tells us, God doesn't promise us tomorrow. He promises us now. God has made a promise of the Lord Jesus as he says, "I'm coming again." We don't hear much about that today. But it's right through our Bible, and John the Baptist is telling them there. He says, "There's somebody coming. Jesus is coming." And he says, "This is the one that's come from heaven, and he's one that I'm not even worthy to unloosen his shoelaces." He says, "Here's someone who's unique and different." And he says, "He's coming," and we're going to find out why he's coming on day two. But he says, right now, he says, "I want you to get ready, make preparation for the coming of the Lord." I want to tell you kindly this morning that Jesus is coming again. Isn't that wonderful? He's coming again. And who is he coming for? Well, you know, in John chapter 14, he tells us, he says to his disciples, "If I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself." So he's coming for his followers, for his disciples, for every believer, every Christian. And the question we ask this morning, am I a believer? Am I a Christian? And if I am, then he's coming for me. There are three things about the coming of the Lord Jesus that we're thinking about this morning. One is this simply, it's something that happens very, very swiftly. It's in the twinkling of an eye and it's over. It's something that happens very suddenly. We don't know when it's going to happen. We just don't know when it's going to happen. And it's something that happens very, very surely. Because we're reminded of this, that his coming is by the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord abideth and endureth forever. So it's certain, it's sure. And you know, the final thing is this, it's separating. Because when the Lord comes, he will take those who are his own, and those who are not his own will be left. That's why it's important now, today, when we have the opportunity to get right with God and to know that we're one of his own. So day one was a day of preparation. John said, get ready for the coming of the Lord. Are you ready for the coming of the Lord? We're singing some somewhat modern choruses there to me. And you know, when I was thinking about this, the coming of the Lord, I pressed my rewind button and I went back about 55, nearly 60 years to the children's meeting in Stenismuir. And you remember the old lantern slide you had and the big sheets that hung up in the front of the hall? And one of the choruses we used to sing was this. I don't know if you know it. I'm not going to sing it, but I'll say it. It said, "Say, will you be ready when Jesus comes?" You know that one? "Are you sure you're born again and washed in Jesus' blood? Are your garments spotless, whiter than the snow? Say, will you be ready when Jesus comes?" There's the challenge of day one. Will you be ready when Jesus comes? Let's go on to verse 29. This is day two. It says, "The next day, John sees Jesus coming to him, and he says, 'Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world.'" And just over that little day, we're just going to put the little caption, salvation. So we've got preparation, now it's salvation. John says, "See that person there? That's the one I was telling you about. That's the one that's coming. That's the one that I'm not worthy to unloose his shoelaces. He's the Lamb of God, and he's going to take away the sin of the world." That's salvation. He says, "See that one? He's the Son of God. And the reason he's come from heaven is this. He's going to take away the sin of the world." And John's looking forward maybe 3.5 years when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, as we were singing in these lovely choruses. He's going to die on the cross, and there the Bible tells us that God laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. Every single person, their sins were laid on Jesus. And that's a wonderful thing of God's salvation. Sometimes we're accused of God's salvation being very exclusive. It's only for us. Let me tell you, God's salvation is totally inclusive. It embraces everybody. The rich, the poor, male and female, small and great, they are all included in God's great salvation. It's exclusive in this way that God says, this is the way, it's through the Lamb of God. Remember that lovely little text, I think I spoke about it once to the children before. Jesus said, "I am the way." The biggest word in that little statement is three letters. Isn't it so simple? I am the way. Here's what John said, that's the Lamb of God. Maybe John was thinking about a way back in the Passover time. Do you remember when the children of Israel were in Egypt? And before they were brought out, God says to them, "There's going to be one final judgment. I'm going to come in terrible judgment upon the Egyptians. Now here's the secret. You take a lamb, make sure it's pure and perfect." Thinking in the Lamb of God, aren't you? Pure and perfect. "Shed its blood." Well, you're thinking of the shed blood of Calvary. "Put it in a basin." He says, "Take a branch of hyssop, paint the door with the blood up the sides, along the top, the lintel, the doorposts." And the promise is this: "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Isn't that what John's saying here? "Behold the Lamb of God." So what we want to ask ourselves this morning is, have I ever been and appropriated, taken for myself, the precious blood that was shed at Calvary's cross? And really what we're doing is just painting over our doors, over our hearts, over our lives, the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. It's available to us all this morning. So John's saying, that's the Lamb of God. And he's pointing, there's a great crowd of people, and he says, that's the Lamb of God, and it's taking away the sin of the world. That was day two. We're going down to verse 35, and we're now thinking on day three. And it says there, "Again the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples." The names of the two disciples are not given, but the names of one of them are. And one of them was Andrew. And we all believe that the other one was John, who wrote this book. And this time it's not a great big long sermon like he had in verse 29. That had about 12 words in it, didn't it? "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." This was a slightly shorter sermon this time. And what John said was, "Behold the Lamb of God." And this time John is not speaking to a great crowd. He's speaking for the benefit of two of his followers, Andrew and John. And he says, "That's him. I'm pointing out to him, pointing him out to you again. That's the Lamb of God." And you know what happened? Andrew and John immediately, they left John the Baptist and they went after this one who is so much greater. You know, sometimes there is a danger that we follow important and famous men. I know people who go to a certain church because they have a great preacher, they have a great minister, they have a great pastor. And if he moves off, they go somewhere else. But John's saying, "Don't you worry about me. I'm nothing. See, I'm just pointing to someone who's everything. I'm pointing to the Lamb of God." And John and Andrew leave and they follow Jesus. And Jesus sees them following. And he says, in verse 38, he says, "What are you looking for?" And they get a strange answer, and the two of them say, "Master, where do you live?" A funny thing to ask, isn't it? Where do you live? Well, of course, John and Andrew weren't really interested in where Jesus lived. What they were really saying was, "Master, we've got a lot of things to ask you. He said, have you got somewhere quietly where we can just get together and we can talk? Is there somewhere, where do you live, away from all the crowds and the buzz, is there somewhere that we could just come and talk?" And that's really what they were asking. And John and Andrew, they go with Jesus. And this day made a great impression on John and Andrew's life, didn't it? It says this in verse 39, he said, Jesus said, "Come and see." And they came and they saw where he dwelt, and they remained with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. So from 10 o'clock in the morning right through till evening time, they were with the Lord. Now, I wonder what they talked about. You think they maybe talked about the weather? I don't suppose so. Do you think they maybe talked about politics? Don't suppose so. Do you think they maybe were talking about why Jerusalem Athletic weren't doing so well in the league? I don't think so. I think here was an opportunity for two people who were really serious. If this is the Messiah, we want to know more about him. If this is the Lamb of God, we need to know more about him. And I think these would be the topic and the question when Jesus was there, and they would tell him, Jesus would tell him why he had come, who he was, explained his mission, and I think that day he would say to them, "Right, if you believe that, come and follow me." And I put over that just a little subtitle saying, I think that was a time of consecration. And that's a logical step when we realise the importance of getting right with God and we prepare. We realise the provision that God has made in the death of the Christ on the cross of Calvary as the Lamb of God. Remember what Isaiah said? The Lamb of God, led as a lamb to the slaughter. God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lamb of God. And we come to salvation through the Lamb of God and through no other. And then when we get to know him, and he says to us, "Come and follow me," it's a time of consecration, isn't it? And that was a day that stuck in John's mind. As he says, I remember it well. It was the 10th hour of that special day 3 when I trusted the Saviour and started to follow him. Let me ask you, have you got a special day in your life? Is it what day it was and what time it was? You know, I was saved when I was a wee boy of just about 9 years of age. And at that time, I never ever thought about asking. It was my mother who led me to the Saviour. We were talking about these things one winter's night and a Thursday night when my father was at the prayer meeting, and we got talking around the wee kitchen table in a tenement building, and she read John 3:16 and pointed me to the Saviour. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." That's the great inclusiveness of the gospel. And here's the great exclusiveness, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. And that was me, when I trusted the Saviour. At that table, on the other side of the table, was my big sister. She was 10, and she trusted the Saviour that night as well. She passed away to be with the Lord just at Christmas. It's Christmas there. And as she was in the hospice room in Falkirk, I said to her, "Janice," I said, "remember that night we got saved at the kitchen table in the tenement building, 331 Main Street, Stennis Muir?" She says, "Yes." I says, "Can you remember what date that was?" She says, "I don't know." She says, "It's not all that important. His important thing was we got saved." So we asked the question to me, "Have you been saved? Do you know Christ as your Saviour?" Well, the next thing is, are you starting to follow him? Is a life now a life of consecration? It's not a life of floating about like flotsam on the water. It's a life of dedication and service, very simply, for the Lord. You say you don't know what you can do for him. Well, you start following, he'll give you something to do. We've all got a wee gift we can do. My mother used to say, "I've not got a gift." I'll tell you, she could talk, and she had an exhaustless conversation, and she talked to folks just about the Lord. We've all got a wee gift we can do. So it's a time of consecration, day 3. But then we're coming, and it's nearly 2:15, we're coming to the last day, day 4, and it says this in verse 43, "The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and find Philip and says to him, 'Follow me.'" Now I've said that there, day 3 was what I would think, maybe a day of consecration to service for the Lord. But in these last, from 43 down to verse 51, I've put this time as a time of revelation. But maybe somebody here this morning who's not a Christian, but maybe this morning there'll be a day here of revelation. Let me explain what I mean. Jesus calls people in a different way. Sometimes he calls people directly. Now let me explain what I mean. Don't get the wrong thing. It says here in verse 43, Jesus finds Philip. Jesus finds Philip and says, "Philip, follow me." We've got a lady in our church down in here, and one day she was walking past a pulpit text outside the Gospel Hall in Girvan, of all places. She did not even know what the text was, and I never went to church. She said, "I walked past this thing, and she said, this text just jumped out at me, and I didn't get any peace till I found Christ as my Saviour." And what happened? Jesus found Mary. Nobody else involved. Jesus found Mary. Maybe there's a Mary here this morning, or a Philip, and Jesus is finding Philip, or Jesus is finding Mary. But then it says that Philip, what is the first thing he did when he was found by the Lord? He went to tell somebody else, and he went and told somebody else, and he went and told a man called Nathaniel. And he says to Nathaniel, now here's the character we want to think about for a minute before we close. Nathaniel, he says, "We've found the Messiah." You know the Messiah that was promised from the Old Testament books? He says, "He's arrived. He's right here." And you know who he was? He says, "He's Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." Philip says, "Nazareth. Nothing good can come from Nazareth." Philip says, "Just you come and see. You come and see this one." And of course Nathaniel comes to the Lord, and the Lord Jesus says to him, and as he sees him coming, he says, "Oh, here's Nathaniel coming." He says, "Here's an Israelite in whom is no guile and no deceit." Oh, here's an honest and an upright person. And Nathaniel was waiting in the coming of this one. And Nathaniel says to Jesus, "How did you know me? How can you possibly know who I am?" And Jesus said, "Philip, He said, I saw you when you were under the fig tree. You saw me when I was under the fig tree. If you know me and you saw me under the fig tree, hey, you must indeed be the Son of God. Now I want to take you under the fig tree for a minute. What was Nathanael doing under the fig tree? Well, the fig tree was a very important place for a thinking Jew. If he had any deep meditations to do, he did it under the fig tree, under the shelter of the fig tree. And that was a recognized, if you had something upon your heart and you wanted to get right between you and God, you dwelt in it and you pondered it under the fig tree. And he says, Nathanael, he says, I knew you were under the fig tree. And I think the inference in the verse is, and I'll tell you what's more, I'll tell you what you were thinking about. He says, you were thinking about Jacob. You see, that's why I says, he's been thinking about Jacob. And Jacob was a deceiver, a rascal and a rogue. And he says, you were thinking about that. That's why I says to you, you're a man, you're upright, you're honest, you're sincere, you're true. You're not at all like Jacob. And he says, you were also thinking about Jacob and his dream. Remember how the dream, the ladder, stairway to heaven? And they were coming, the angels were coming down and going up. You were thinking about that. And I think he was, you know. And then Jesus says to him, Nathanael, you'll see a much greater thing. You're going to see the angels of God coming from heaven down upon the Son of Man, just like they did in Jacob's ladder. What was he doing to Nathanael? He was giving him a revelation. He was saying, you're saying nothing good can come out of Nazareth. It was the son of Joseph, the Son of Man, that came out of Nazareth. And then you're saying, I must be the Son of God. I must be the Son of God because I saw into your heart, I saw into your mind, you're the Son of God. And he says, you're right in both counts. I'm the Son of Man and I am the Son of God. Now here's the wonderful thing about this revelation for us this morning. Paul, in his letter to Timothy, writes a wee verse in 1 Timothy 2 verse 5 and he says this, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. What's that wee verse telling me? It says, here am I in all my sin, and here is Jesus in all his purity and spotlessness, and he's the one who was the Son of God, he's the one who came down and became the Son of Man, and he was perfect man and perfect God, and he stands in the breach and he can take your hand and my hand and the hand of God, and what does he do? He brings us together. That's the work of Calvary. And the Bible says this, there is one mediator, there's only one. I am the way, one mediator between God and man, and he's the one, Christ Jesus. Christ tells us that he's God's son, he's the Messiah. Jesus, that was the name given at his birth, you'll call his name Jesus because he'll save his people from their sin. That wonderful revelation, maybe it's come to you this morning, that's it. Jesus is perfect God and he's perfect man, and the Bible says there's no other person can bring us together. That's it. We just believe that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and this one mediator between God and man brings us together. The death of Christ, his blood makes us clean, takes our sins away. It brings peace and it brings forgiveness, and he's the Lamb of God that takes away. Day one was a day of preparation. Are we ready for the coming of the Lord? Day two was a day of salvation. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But he does it individually. And you've got to come and trust him for yourself. The Lamb of God, follow me. It's a time for consecration. To follow the Saviour and serve him. And lastly, it's a time of revelation. It was revealed to Nathanael. He was the Son of God and he was the Son of Man. And he's the one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. Thank you for these lovely verses in the early part of the book of John, and thank you for the lessons that we can learn simply this morning. Just reveal to us your love and your grace and your kindness in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the person of his work and his spotless purity, in his work when he shed his blood on the cross. And this is the blood that cleanses us from all sins, and it brings us from a distance, and it brings us into the very family and into the very presence of God. Help us to see this, that we might trust the Saviour this morning and know our sins forgiven and ready to follow and serve the Saviour. We ask these things, seeking a parting blessing, remembering the young ones in the other hall. Just bless them with your presence and your salvation too, we pray, in Jesus' name.